take your Bible this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses there in just a moment. When I was in college at Indiana State University, we used to have these street preachers that would come on campus, and they would find quarters where lots of students would come by, and they would preach there. And I remember a few of them very vividly. We had Mad Max. That's what we called him, Mad Max. And I don't remember much about his message. I just remember that every time he was out there, he informed us that Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. That was the main message that he shared. There was another guy, I can't remember his name, we called him the Elvis guy because his message was about rock and roll music, and he did a fantastic Elvis impersonation and would tell us a reason that Elvis is in hell today was because of rock and roll, and that was the main message that he had. And then there was Brother Jeb and Miss Cindy. They were out there often, and they would take turns preaching, and they would share this message about all the evil that was happening on campus. And they were really mean to students, and they would call students names. You know, you're a bunch of drunks and fornicators and everything else. And they would just sit there and scream at students and tell them how absolutely horrible and sinful that they were. They wanted to make sure that every student on that campus knew that they were destined for hell. And sometimes I would stop and I would listen, and occasionally I would engage them. And this particular morning, I had heard enough, and so I went to Miss Cindy and I said, "You have told us all the ways that we are going to hell. Can you tell us how we get to heaven?" And her husband, Brother Jeb, comes up and he says, "You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you don't sin anymore." And I said to Brother Jeb, I said, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and I still have sin in my life." And he says to me, "You're a liar, you're a hypocrite, and you're leading this campus straight to hell." And I thought, the whole campus is following me someplace? Wow. So I turned my back to them, and I turned to the over 100 students that have gathered around, and I say, "Let me share with you about how you can know that you can have a relationship with Jesus." And while I'm sharing the gospel, Brother Jeb is yelling behind me, "We were here first. Find your own crowd." So I kept going. The next day, I was sitting in class, and there was a young lady in my class, and she turns to me and she says, "Were you the guy yesterday that was out there with the street preachers?" And I said, "Yeah, I was." She says, "Could you tell me what is different about what you believe and what they are saying?" And I had the opportunity to share with her a story of grace. See, grace is what we all need. Every one of us need to experience His grace. In the 1700s, John Newton, he went from working as a merchant on a merchant ship to eventually being the captain of a slave ship. He had hardened himself to the trafficking of human beings. And on May 10, 1748, his life was forever changed. See, his ship was in a terrifying and violent storm. And he's in this storm, he cries out and he says, "Lord, have mercy on us." And that night in his cabin, he began to reflect on God's mercy. And through faith in Christ's sacrifice for him, he experienced God's amazing grace in a personal way. And in time, this man, John, he left the trade and he entered into Christian ministry. And although he became a preacher of the gospel, he is most remembered for the much loved hymn that we sang some part of earlier, "Amazing Grace." "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." See, in truth, Brother Jeb, he wasn't totally wrong in what he had said. Apart from Jesus, we are not good. Apart from we are not good. And all the things that he said, that the truth is that we are, apart from Christ, we are destined for hell. But there is good news. There is this amazing grace. And Paul, in this section of Ephesians, he reminds his readers and he reminds us that although we, in our lostness, we were dead to sin, but there's this great grace. Because of God's grace, we could be made alive in Christ, and that we have and live in purpose. And so this morning, as we think about this, let's read this passage together in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. As we look at this passage this morning, let us not forget that Paul is writing to real people. Real people just like us. People with stories that aren't much different from you and me. And he wants his readers and he wants us to understand, to really comprehend this great transformation that takes place in the life of a believer. And again, here he's speaking about in this first part of this passage to those which you live like before faith. He says, before this, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked. He reminds these Christians, he says, look, you were in your sin, and when you were in your sin, you were living in constant rebellion against God. And before faith, this is where we find ourselves. Before a person accepts Jesus as Christ as Savior, this is where you are. He says, you were dead. Though alive and walking in this world spiritually, you are dead in your sin. Paul wants to help his readers to really understand the marvelous grace of God. And to truly understand the marvelous grace of God, we need to understand just how desperately we need his grace. Notice here that Paul does not say, doesn't say, look, you were sick or wounded or weak, and what you really need is just a little help to make things better. That's not what he says. He doesn't say that you were just ignorant. You were ignorant in your sin, and if you just got a little education, then you would be okay. He doesn't say that you are immoral, and if you just learn to live the right way, then you will be okay. He doesn't say these things. What he says is that you were dead and you need to be made alive. You were lifeless and what you need is new life. And he says, and you can't bring yourself to life. A dead person cannot make themselves alive again. You need the grace of God. And in verse 2 and 3, he helps us to really understand what this spiritual deadness looks like, what it involves. You can see four things in these passages here. And he says, first of all, he says, those who are dead in their sin, they follow the course of this world. He says, before Christ, you followed the world. You did what the world says. You let the world set your values and show you the way, and you followed the ways of the world. And he says, second, he says, before those who are dead in your sin, you followed the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So what he's referring to here is Satan. He says that you followed the God of this world, that you were a follower of Satan. And some people would say, you know, I'm really, even when I wasn't a Christian, or I'm not a Christian now, and I'm not really a follower of Satan. And he had this picture like, you know, I'm not a Satanist, and I don't have this occult following. But the Bible, the scripture teaches that you have a master. And if you're not following God, if you have a relationship with him, then in truth, this is what scripture says, that you are following the prince of this world. Those that are dead in their sin only live to serve Satan. And not only do they live to serve Satan, they are enjoying it. And then three, Paul says that those that are dead in their sin, they live to please the lust of their flesh. Their life is about themselves. Their pleasure is their God. They live their life to please themselves. And we don't have to look very far in our world to see that we are a world of people who care more about themselves than they do anything else. That they are their own gods. And fourth, Paul says that those who are dead in their sin, he says, they are by nature children of wrath. Now think about this. In our sins, we are object of God's wrath. We are children deserving of wrath, deserving of God's death. In our natural condition of mankind, according to scriptures, men and women, we are dead in our sin. We are worldly, obedient to the evil one, fleshly, and children deserving of the wrath of God by nature. This was the message that Brother Jeb and Miss Cindy, this is the message they shared to the crowd at Indiana State University. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you said, I don't really think I am this. Well, the Bible says that apart from Jesus, this is where you find yourself. This is truth. It's humbling. And maybe it's troubling, but it's truth. But brothers and sisters, this was our condition when God, in His mercy, God, in His grace, He rescued us. He redeemed us. He adopted us as His children through faith in Jesus. And God does not want us to stay in this condition. He wants us to come to new life. Let's read again in verse 4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you love the transition here? He says, this is who you were. And then he says here in verse 4, but God. But God. He magnifies the marvelous grace of God by revealing that it was God who took the initiative to save us. We being without hope and unable to do anything to save ourselves, God in His grace, God in His mercy and His kindness, He makes us alive in Christ. See, we are not okay. We are not okay. And God doesn't expect us to be okay. In fact, God knows that we can't be okay on our own. And so what does He do? It was the Father who sent the Son. God the Father loves us so much that He gave His Son for our sins. And I heard people say that what a horrible God that would give His Son. But you know, Jesus wasn't an unwilling participant in this. It says in Hebrews that He was the author and perfecter of our faith. Scriptures point to this over and over and over again. The most popular verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Life. He gave His Son, Jesus, sacrificed on a cross so that we can have life. And then church, look at these verse 6. It says, not only are we made alive by the work of Jesus, but we're raised up with Him. That we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. That you talk about grace. We not only do not deserve life, but surely we don't deserve to be raised up in heaven with Jesus, but God doesn't do this for us because we deserve it. He's doing this because of His great mercy and His love and His grace. He's doing this for His own glory. He's doing this by the work of Jesus. Verse 7 says, we are raised up so that in the coming age we might display the surpassing riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable riches of His grace. How wonderful. How beautiful is the grace of God. And He wants to continue to show us this, the rich of His grace and His wonderful kindness for eternity. And He wants us to not only know this, but to share this with others. These next few verses kind of draw this whole thing together. In verse 8 where He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. First part of this passage is so well known. As children, we teach our children this verse, one of the first verses that I memorized. We are saved by grace through faith. We didn't make it happen. God made it happen. There's nothing we can do that we can earn His grace, we can take any credit for. It's not like we can go and say, well, God, you know, I did this, this, and this, so how about a little grace, right? No, there's nothing that we can do to earn His grace. It is His gift. God initiated it. He was the one, again, who chose us and adopted us, and He was the one who sent His Son. He was the one that called us and sealed us by His Spirit. He is the one that raises us up. He is the one that makes us holy. He is the one that keeps us. He is the one that will one day glorify us. It's all about Him. See, in the average person in America, they think that I can just do enough good work that somehow I can get to heaven. And if I go through this life and I have my cosmic scale, and if I do enough good that way outweighs my bad, then I'm going to be okay. And they're expecting their works to get them there. And almost every world religion teaches this in some way. That you can work your way somehow to make God happy. That if I just do enough, when I stand before God's going to look at me and say, okay, you followed enough rules, you did enough things, you're going to be okay. There's even some religions that will teach that even if you do it all, if you get to heaven and your God is in a bad mood when you get there, He could still cast you to hell, not based on anything you did, just based on His mood. And most of our world lives with these kind of thoughts and our God says, look, you can't do enough. There is no work that you can do. It is by grace you are saved. And Paul wants people to understand this. He's straightforward. He says, salvation is not about works so that you cannot boast. We have no reason to brag in our goodness and no reason to brag in the things that we do because we don't deserve His grace. We get to heaven by who He is. Jesus Himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we live in this last verse where it says here that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Although these works do not save us, there is evidence in our lives, maybe evidence in our life of a relationship with Him that we are changed. See, we are God's workmanship. By God's grace and God's, we are His workmanship. We are skillfully built and crafted. We are a work of art. Instead of being dead in our sin, we are now His masterpiece. Several years ago, I was preaching at a youth conference and I was sharing from this passage. And I, as an illustration, I took a little paper and I drew a picture of a bird on it because it's the only thing I can draw is a bird. And it looks more like a banana with a beak and feet, but I think it's a bird and it looks really cool. I drew this picture of this bird and I said, who wants this picture? And it was funny because this 100 or so kids, they go crazy. They all wanted the picture. I had kids offering me money for my picture of my banana with a beak and feet, right? And finally, one girl, she got the picture and she treasured that picture. And I shared with these students, I said, look, you all went crazy for this drawing that isn't worth anything. And you need to understand that God sees you as His masterpiece. That God loves you that much. That when He took you from us as who you were, all these horrible things we talked about earlier, and He created you to be His masterpiece. That He loves you that much. See, those that are in Christ, you're special. You're significant. You have value. You are beautiful, admirable, lovely. You are priceless. Because of the work of God, because we are created in Christ, and we do these good works. See, part of God saving us is so that we might live a changed life. That we won't live in the old way, but they're going to live in a new way. And this new way is going to demonstrate by a change that our good works are seen. So we looked at this earlier in chapter 1. We said that we are chosen to be part of a team. Right, that God shows us, we use that illustration where you're in a playground and somebody picks you and they say, I want you to be on my team and I choose you. And you don't choose someone to be part of a team unless you want them for a reason, right? When I'm picking a team and I want somebody that can throw a ball, I want somebody that can run fast, I want somebody to be on my team that can contribute something to the team. And see, God, He chose us. And He chose us to do something. He chose us because He wanted to be a part of His team. He adopted us into His family. And being a part of a family means there's responsibility in a family. You know, I tell my children that when you are a part of our family, that means there are certain things that we do. You know, as a family, we eat together. As a family, we share together. As a family, we do chores together. That means that if you walk through the kitchen and the dishwasher has the clean light on, that means that you take those dishes out of that dishwasher and you put them in the cabinet. Now, we're still working on that in my family, but that's what it means to be part of the family, is that we do certain things. And when God adopted us into His family, He gave us not only the privilege of being His children, He gave us the responsibility of being His children. That we have the responsibility of being involved in His family. And this morning, as we look at this message, sometimes we come with our identity of who we are. And I think sometimes we need to have a little change in our identity and thinking about who God created us to be. Sometimes we look and say, look, my identity, I'm a mother, or I'm a husband, I'm a teacher, I do this. And we put our identity in the things that we do. And sometimes maybe even you're here and you're thinking, you know, I don't even know who I am. I'm struggling to even figure out who I am. I don't have an identity. I don't really know my purpose and why I am here. And Paul says here there's a greater identity in Christ, that we are his masterpiece created for a purpose. Our identity is in who he is and a relationship with him. See, this passage changed my life. There was a time that I was living, but I was living for myself. And in all truth, I was dead to sin. I wasn't happy. I was struggling, and I had the appearance of being in control, but there was no chance that I was in control. And one day, I began to understand this grace of God. And I began to understand that who I was before God, and that God began to reveal this purpose to me. And not all at once, but slowly, mostly because I'm a slow learner. It took me a little time to get here, but I began to understand God's mercy and his grace and his compassion that he had on me. And I began to see my life as having value, and that it was purpose, and that God had a plan. Even before I was saved, it says here in this passage, even before you were saved, that God had a purpose for you. And I know through conversations that there are many people that struggle in finding God's purpose. And I say, I don't even know what to do. How do I know what my purpose is? And sometimes I think what happens is we try to find some great cosmic purpose, that there's some great thing that I'm supposed to do. And I'm not so sure that we're going to find it if we're just looking at this great cosmic purpose that we're created for. Maybe we just need to start doing some things to help find our purpose. Maybe we just need to do something like share our time, help someone who's in need. Take a day and go serve at a rescue mission. Go to someone you know that needs some help and maybe clean their house. Maybe you need to be generous. Maybe give a little bit to the church and the ministry. Maybe spend less on yourselves and more on others. Maybe it's just about sharing something that God has given you. Maybe it's sharing your lawnmower or a vehicle. I used to joke when I had my Tundra, the first time I loaned it out, it came back with a dent in the tailgate. And the second time I loaned it out, it came back with a person saying, I don't know how to put this tailgate back on. And so I had these dents in my tailgate. It became a joke, but maybe it's about sharing your stuff, sharing with someone. Maybe it means that you see a child and you love on that child. It might mean that you get involved in things like their foster care and you find little ways to serve. Maybe it's sacrificial in your behavior. Maybe it's being patient with a server in a restaurant. Maybe it's being kind to the cashier at Walmart. And notice I said the cashier because they never have more than one. All right? But maybe it's being kind to the cashier at Walmart, forgiving a neighbor that you don't get along with, being understanding with a person that you constantly disagree with. Be gospel-minded. Be humble. Be loving. Be graceful. And point people to the loving Savior. Share a message of hope. Don't share a message of a better life, but simply life of hope. See, we can find our purpose by doing little things. We can find our purpose by sharing. We can find our purpose by living in this creation we are in Christ. Be like Jesus. Live a life of good works because God graciously saved us. Now remember, these works aren't going to save us, but they demonstrate our life of being saved by the grace of God. As the praise team comes, let's be reminded again of this great hymn about grace. This great hymn about grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, that grace my fears relieved. How precious did the grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never experienced this amazing grace, let me invite you this morning to respond. To realize that you, apart from God, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually dead. And you need to be made alive in Christ. And this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're struggling. And you need a touch of grace in your life this morning. Humble yourself and say, God, I need mercy. I need grace. God, speak to me. Lift me up. Maybe you're here this morning and you're living in His grace and you experience His grace this morning. Maybe you need to be one who extends that grace and shares that grace with others. This morning, I'm going to invite you to commit to Him, to understand truly who you are. I love this letter that Paul writes because he's writing to believers. And the encouragement here is, this is who you used to be. But man, this is who you are now. God's masterpiece.
Take these hands, lift them up. I have not the strength to praise you near enough. For I have nothing. I have nothing without you. Take my voice, pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing. I have nothing without. Take my time on this earth.